Have you ever been betrayed? I mean an outright injustice, lied to, talked about, cheated out of money, been accused of something that you flat out didn't do. Today, we'll enter into Jesus' journey where he lives through that and shows us how to respond.
Thanks for joining us for this Wednesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his study through the Gospel of John by launching a two-day examination of one of the most controversial trials in all of world history. Jesus is falsely accused, and Jesus is rightly accused. But the motivations, the conclusions, what a mess. Here's the bottom line. Chip's going to ask for your verdict. Is Jesus guilty or not? If you have a Bible, open it now to John chapter 19, and let's join Chip for part one of his message, What I Have Written, I Have Written.
I don't know about you, but I often get the mail, and when you bring in the mail, you tend to shuffle through it. And as you shuffle through the mail, every now and then, not very often, but every now and then, you get an envelope. Official document, do not destroy. And about 99% of the population, when you see this, and then you see where it says the next two words, you groan, right? Jury duty. And then you open a letter, and you open this letter, and all of your mind goes to, as you glance at the date, what and how can I get out of this? And then in the letter, it lists like 15 ways that, no, that won't work, that won't work, that won't work, that won't work, unless this, 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 and this, it won't work either. And you just realize, oh, I've got jury duty. Now, I understand we need good juries, but most of us don't want to serve on them. But I have had the unique opportunity of serving on three. And when you get there, first of all, you get called. And then, especially if you get chosen for the jury, the judge will be very clear, this is my role. Then he'll explain the attorneys and the defense attorney, prosecuting attorney. And then they talk about the role of witnesses, the role of you as the jury. And then they will give a charge, and they'll bring someone in who's been accused of usually a very serious crime. And it will say, you 12 had the responsibility to come back with a verdict. He's been charged with this. And then those classic words, can you find him guilty beyond a reasonable doubt? And then you sit in a room with 11 other people and you listen to witness give testimony after testimony after testimony. And you do two things. What are the facts? What are the implications of the facts? And then what's the verdict? What's true? What's not true? Is this person guilty or not? And in John chapter 19, John is going to finish up the section of these testimonies. As you open your notes, here's the question. Is Jesus the unique Savior of the world or not? He's been making the case for 18 chapters. Is he guilty of this or not? And what we're going to see is that section of Scripture where Jesus is going to be sentenced to be crucified. We will actually witness his crucifixion and then his actual death. And what you'll see is in this chapter, there are four very specific testimonies from very different sources. I want you to actually follow along, read with me, because I want you to see what's here. Chapter 19, Jesus is sentenced to death. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. And they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, Hail, O King of the Jews, as they struck him in the face and mocked him as a king. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And then imagine this picture and imagine who this really is. He's been beaten within an inch of his life. He has this purple robe. He has thorns that pierce through his skull, blood under his hair. And Pilate says, ironically, and in semi-jest and disgust, here's the man. The response of the Jewish leaders and officials, crucify, crucify. But Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. As for me, notice again, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, according to the law, he must die. Well, why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God, equivalent, he claims to be God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside, and he's going to interrogate Jesus one more time. Pilate says, where do you come from? He asked. Jesus gave no answer. Pilate, indignant, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus, far from the victim, with calm and authority, even after being beaten, with full confidence, you would have no power if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed you over to me is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate set and tried to free him, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out. He sat down at the judgment seat, known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. And we know from the other gospels, he washed his hands publicly, indicating his blood is not upon me. And the other gospel writers will remind us that the crowd said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Take him away, crucify him. Pilate, one more attempt. Shall I crucify your king? Now think of this as a Jew. The number one commandment, you'll have no idols, now have no other gods before me. And the Jews and the Jewish leaders, we have no king but Caesar. Notice who answers. The chief priest answered. And finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. In your notes, I just want you to notice what happened. Number one, he was flogged. Then he was mocked by the soldiers. He was rejected by his own people. And twice by the official Roman government, he was declared innocent. If you have done any research or possibly in years past seen The Passion of the Christ, a rather graphic movie, and if you saw, it was a very accurate picture of someone being flogged. They took a pole and they would wrap you around a pole and tie you to the pole. And then they had it was about a 2.5 foot stick, and on that stick was rawhide that was anywhere from 12 to 15 feet. The last 3 or 4 feet would have pieces of bone and glass tied into it. According to Jewish law, you can only have 39 lashes because no one lived beyond that. 40 lashes killed most people. Many people that were sentenced to be crucified, this was a standard procedure prior to crucifixion, and many people did not live through this. So by the time Jesus is brought back, he's been within an inch of his life. And then think about what happened where, you know, they're pretending he's a king, and they dress him in a robe. The other gospel writers say they spit on him and they slapped him. And can you imagine the humiliation? Can you imagine the creation and the creatures that you made are treating you like this? You know, has anyone ever dissed you? I mean, really dissed you or bullied you or done something to someone you love and everything inside of you just wants to step up and bust them? Well, he had the power to speak a word and he didn't. See, meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is power under control. So we see that he's sentenced. The next section, he's crucified, picking it up at verse 17. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carrying his own cross. The way this would happen is actually he's carrying his own cross beam. The vertical post would already be where the crucifixion is going to happen. The crossbeam would be placed on the shoulders and would be tied around his shoulders. As you would carry this cross or this beam, there would be someone with a placard, a Roman official, and your crime would be stated, and they would go all over the city. They would go through multiple streets for two reasons. One, only criminals or slaves were crucified. A Roman citizen was never bound, let alone crucified. And so they wanted to let people know, this is what happens when you violate the Roman government. Second, which was very interesting, is that if anyone could come to your defense, they would actually pause and that could come out while the person's being processed and say, this isn't true, it's a lie, and they would do a small retrial right on the spot. And so Jesus is being traipsed through the city. No one is coming his defense. And then Pilate sort of has his moment back at the religious leaders. He knows it's out of jealousy. He knows it's not true. And so he writes on above the cross in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign on this place, and the chief priests and the Jews protested. They said, say that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. And then Pilate has this classic statement, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the bottom to the top. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. So they decided by lot, like dice, who would get it. And this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. It's from Psalm 22. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. The last moment was realizing that a single woman could not make it in this culture, and the moral responsibility was for the son to take care of his mother. And one of his last acts was to the Apostle John, you take care of mom from here on out. What you see is he carries the crossbeam. His crime is posted above him. His clothes are divided, and it's interesting, the seamless garment, often this would be something that a mother would give as a gift for her son. In all likelihood, it could have been something that Mary gave Jesus. Some other scholars who've done some research say that actually this was a very expensive garment, the kind described here, and could have been from his mother, it could have been from some of the wealthy benefactors, and it was probably the most valued. And what we'll see in just a little bit is it's so interesting that 1,000 years before crucifixion was invented, prophetically David will write in Psalm 22, this actual passage, that they divided my garments and cast lots. It's really interesting. John is piecing together the evidence. And the God who came to this planet that loves you and me is now taken and laid down. And either through just above the wrist, they have put the nails. His knees will be bent and turned sideways, overlap with one another, and they'll put spikes into those. There'll be a small little pole initially so that he can get up, and he'll be hung off, and his arms will be tied as well. Crucifixion, what you died was usually from suffocation. And as you would pull down, your body weight is here, and then as you would lift up, your legs would rip. Often, crucifixion took 2 to 3 days. Gangrene would set in. But then as you would pull yourself up, you would gasp for air. So the desire to survive is so strong that you'd pull yourself up, causing excruciating pain, and then you would sink down. As you sink down, then all your joints, later your joints fall out of place. They're dislocated. It's been said it's the most excruciating torture ever invented for human beings upon one another. And so Jesus will experience that, and notice it's willful. Notice the text goes on and we find out what happens. The death of Jesus, verse 28, later, knowing that all had been completed, Jesus was on a mission and an assignment. And so that you might notice the scriptures would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge on it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, he said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jews did not want bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to break the legs of the bodies. And the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those on the other side. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he had already died. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of both blood and water. And the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies to you that you may also believe. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one whom they have pierced. And so you have this moment where Jesus, first of all, he voluntarily dies. This phrase, the all three other gospels say that when he ended his life, he shouted. And it's in a tense of the verb, it's in the perfect tense, something that's done that continues on into the future. And he says, it's finished. And it's a financial term. In our day, it would be like paid in full. And that's what he shouts, because that's what he did. Paid in full. Because in the moment that he died, the just wrath of God, your sin, my sin, the sins of all people of all time, was upon Jesus and is put upon him. That's why the other gospel writers tell us, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because something happened in the triunity of God for the first time in all eternity is that the Father turned away from the Son because God is holy and allowed the just wrath of God for your sin and mine to be placed, and Jesus would be an offering. And when he did that, he paid for your sin so that any person in all the earth who would turn from their sin and in the empty hands of faith ask God for forgiveness based on the work of Christ could have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. That's what happened.
Chip will be right back, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from Testify, Volume 4 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. In Testify, we take a look at the last days of Jesus on earth, and we listen to his final words to his followers from then to today. Jesus tasked them with a mission to testify. He promised the power of the Holy Spirit, and he guaranteed victory. Testify will encourage and challenge you to take your faith journey to the next level. To dig into this series on your own, or to share it with a friend, get it on the Chip Ingram app, or visit us online at livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip, Scripture clearly teaches that God can cause good things to happen directly out of terrible circumstances. As you think about the difficulties so many people are experiencing these days, have you seen any good come out of it?
Well, Dave, I have to tell you, there's a lot of good things. You know, at Living on the Edge, you know, we said, God, what do you want us to do? I mean, things are happening. People are stuck at home. How do we help them? And our team got together and prayed and said, Lord, we will do whatever. If you'll show us, just show us what to do. And it was really both an exciting time, and we had really no idea. And out of that conversation, I remember thinking, boy, if there's one thing that people have always asked me, Chip, would you disciple me or would you mentor me? And I thought about that bricklayer who met with me when I was a brand new Christian, you know, every Tuesday morning, and he showed me how to read the Bible and how to memorize a verse or how to journal. And he didn't teach me like how to have devotions. He taught me how to meet God. And I literally brought a cup of coffee. I never talked for more than 10 minutes. And I said, I'm going to do with you in real time, you know, what that bricklayer did for me. And I thought, you know, who knows if anyone will do this? And it was amazing. You know, at the end of the day, my heartbeat is that people would know God and experience Him and not just be religious or moral, but, you know, be transformed from the heart, from the inside out. And that only happens when they hear God speak. Dave, when they hear God speak from His Word personally. And I just had no idea how many people had never had the experience of someone walking them through it. And so I thought if we could get them to do it for about 3 weeks and they built the habit, and then it just exploded. I mean, the things we got from people, these are the best 10 minutes I've ever spent getting close to God, one person wrote. Thank you for helping me walk step by step to hear God's voice. This is crazy. I learned more in the past 2 weeks about studying God's Word, being a disciple of Christ, than I did in the last 15 years of attending church, Bible studies, and small groups. Now, by the way, that's not because I'm special, but people begin to learn to pause and to meditate and to get into God's Word where He spoke to them personally and powerfully, and that's what changes lives. Anyway, I have to tell you, Dave, 30,000 people started meeting with me one-on-one. In fact, it got so crazy that we did another 3 weeks and talked about mentoring. All to say, people's lives are changing because in the midst of a crisis, God's promise is, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. And lives are changing. And we were only able to turn on a dime and film things because people had been so generous and so faithful in the past. And what I want to say is if you're one of those people who have given, thank you so much. If you haven't given in a while, or if you've ever considered, even in this crunch time, to like give monthly, you could not imagine how helpful it would be. Doesn't have to be a lot, but if thousands and thousands of people would give monthly, we would have a much better idea in this time of uncertainty of where we're going to be and what we can do. And if you happen to be one of those people that say, you know, I started listening or I did that daily discipleship with Chip and it was so helpful and you've never given, now would be a great time because every gift given this month is doubled. You heard me right. Dollar for dollar, anything that you give during this month, we're going to double thanks to some very generous ministry partners. Hey, God's going to bring some great stuff out of this, but it takes all of us to step in together. Thanks so much for praying and doing exactly what God chose you to do.
We are so grateful to see what your partnership has positioned us to do. Thanks to you who support this ministry. And as Chip just mentioned, this is the time of our June match, which means every gift we receive between now and July 7th will be doubled. So now's a great time to join the team with a donation or to become a monthly partner. We understand that money's tight. But we also know that getting in on this kind of ministry is a great way to invest in the lives of others. To do that, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003 or visit us online at livingontheedge.org.
As we finish up today's program, I really want to encourage you to listen to the next broadcast for the second half of today's message. Jesus has been sentenced to death by Pilate. He's crucified on the cross and dies. And now, in retrospect, we're evaluating the evidence again to come to our own conclusions. And here's the question. Is Jesus the unique Savior of the world? Next time, together, we'll examine the testimony, and I'm going to ask you to come to your own private conclusion. This is an exciting, exciting message. I don't want you to miss it. So if for any reason you're listening by radio and you can't get it on this station or can't be around at that time, go to the App Store and just type in my name, Chip Ingram, and the whole message will be there. Listen to part two. I think you'll be glad you did.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? You can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever and wherever you want, download the Chip Ingram app. Well, be with us again tomorrow when Chip continues his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Till then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.